couple of weeks ago, I was outside. Maybe you'd noticed it too. We had a full moon, and that night it was virtually cloudless outside. And you know, as it comes on, the fall a little crisp in the air. The stars, I think, become more brighter then, and it almost as if you could travel by night. So I'm thinking this time as we gather around the table, you know, could we ask ourselves, are we traveling by starlight? You know, in that, even in the Josh referenced it there, John 3:16-17 there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through his Son. History tells us about AD 110 in ancient Antioch, there was a leader named Ignatius who wrote these words. A star shone forth in the heaven above all the stars, and its light was so intense and its strangeness caused amazement. And all the rest of the constellations where the sun and the moon formed themselves into a chorus about the star. But the star itself far outshone them all, and there was much perplexity to know where came this strange appearance, which was so unlike then. We could say, but then God appeared in the likeness of man into the likeness of everlasting life. Ignatius wrote about the birth on his way to his death. He was traveling under a Roman guard to martyrdom in Rome. Ignatius wrote, you could say Ignatius wrote these words about Bethlehem sky full of stars that night on his way to the stadium full of beasts. He recognized that the star of stars not only singled the birth, but that God appeared in human likeness in that. Another case where those who traveled by starlight, if we could say, would be in Luke, the second chapter, and we think of the words of 8 through 15. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to your people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, that you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there were an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill toward man. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them in the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, for the Lord has made known unto us. We could say we're on a journey ourselves in this life, a journey towards our death, so to speak. And as we travel this, let's keep our focus on the star, the one who has given life for all of us. As we remember these emblems around the table, we remember his birth, yes, but we also remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection. These emblems give us these thoughts in our minds and bring our minds closer to him. And so, yes, he was broken. He was born for us, but he was also broken for us. And as we partake of these emblems, let's remember that. Dear Father in heaven, we come this morning, Lord, thanking you for your Son, thanking you for that gift that he's given to us and that gift that you gave in sending him to the earth for us, Lord. Just as the we would say that the shepherds traveled by starlight to Bethlehem, so should we in our lives travel by starlight and looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for this remembrance that we have of not only of his birth, but also of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Cup remembering and cup reminding us of his blood that was poured out there freely upon Calvary and the bread representing his body that which is beaten and torn for us. Just so thankful for that, Lord, that it also should push us forward to be better servants of yours each day, to live a life more pleasing unto you. For your Son's name we pray.
Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today and hope that you're still reeling in a good way after our revival, and hopefully those things are been in your hearts and in your minds, and that we take them out and do something with them. That's for sure. So Trey just wanted to pass on his thankfulness and gratitude for the congregation here, and I just expressed to him that it was our honor and pleasure to be able to have him here with us. So let's get going on our message here this morning. And so we've entitled this message, Challenges Facing Christians Today. I've got a little subheading that says, In America Today. I would just venture to say, if you try to keep up at all with anything going on in the world news, that what Christians are experiencing in Nigeria versus what is going on in America, we've got it pretty good. And so, but we do have our challenges, and Satan will do whatever Satan can do to throw a wrench into our relationship with our Lord and Savior. So we're going to look at the top five challenges that face American Christians today. And these are in areas in which the congregation, these are what we as collective bodies struggle with in making the church to be real or authentic. Those were words that a few years back that every congregation was trying. We just want people to know that we're real and we're authentic. Yes, just be who you are. Now, with that said, letting the world know that we are a fallen people that need a risen Savior, and He is there for us. But what they're saying when they say that is that they want to know that the way we act on Sunday by going to church, praising the Lord, that that's the way we're going to conduct ourselves with that same type of attitude on Tuesday or on Thursday or on Friday, that we do our best to represent Him. And so there are five things that we're going to look at here this morning that the congregations today struggle with. The first one probably is no shocker to you. Although we hear many times in stat lines and in polls and things taken that there's actually more people in church now than there have been in years. So a lot of that is, and again, you know, figures don't lie, but liars figure type of a thing. You can almost make anything say what you want it to say. But declining church attendance is is one of the big items here that congregations struggle with. We know that to be true because we know of multiple congregations that we have once known or even currently know that no longer are meeting at those facilities because the group's gotten too small to be able to take care of those facilities. Or in many of the cases, they've taken the Lord's name off the church and have become more like a community center or a community church. So for decades, Christianity, share of the U.S. population has been in steady decline. Psalm 122, 1 says this, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" Now, when you rolled over this morning, what were your thoughts? Maybe I don't want to know, right? But were you excited that it was the Lord's Day? That this is a time that we get to be with the Lord's people? And there's some reasons why, you know, we may have, you may be excited that you're here, but in an overall number, there are a lot of people that are at church because they feel like they have to be, because people are watching them, I certainly don't want one of the elders to call on me, you know, things of those nature. When all of those things, if people are watching you, that means they care for you. You know, unless you're one of those people that think, well, they're just watching me so they can find something wrong. No, you're probably that type of a person because you're the one thinking that. But when people are looking and say, well, we missed you last week, you weren't here, take that at its kindness, at his most possible genuineness, that they wished that you were there. But we heard one of these statements used. I told Dylan Cobbs I'd be using this because it was in one of my sermons, but this was at the Prez thing that they brought up that we were at a couple weeks ago out at the children's home. And it's called the Rise of the Nuns. And we're not talking about N-U-N-S, but the rise of people that have no church affiliation. A growing percentage of American adults identify as having no religious affiliation. The nuns, a demographic that grew since 2007 till 2025, from 16% in this country to 29% of people that just say, I don't go anywhere anymore. Now, here's part of our problem. We've got people that think just because they walk into a building, that makes them a Christian. Okay? That's a problem. Because just because you walk into a McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Right? Do we get that? If you walk into this building, that doesn't mean you're, well, my grandpa and grandma and my mom and dad and my, yeah. But as Trey talked about, it's about that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And so you have to move from being non-affiliated to having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, remember that percentage of 29%, that's overall. I'm going to give you another statistic here in just a moment that's even more disheartening. But as we get to that, there's also a lower participation and commitment among young people. A primary driver of this trend is generational replacement. As younger generations are much less religious and less likely to be raised in religious households than the older generations. And so what we need to do, is, and it's what it's talking about, is the perpetuation of Christianity. Do we want, if the Lord tarries, do we want for the church work here at Harlan to be here in 100 years? Then we, you, me, we all better be doing something about it. So here's another stat line, a recent study from the Foundation of Individual Rights and Expression, also known as FIRE, interviewed college-age students from the age 18 to 25. About 45% of the students identified as Christian. Now, hold on to that for a moment. And this is where we run into problems in our society of people not understanding. They say they want real and they say they want authentic, but then they don't take the Bible for what it says. Because they consider Protestants to be Christians. They consider Catholics to be Christians. They consider just Christians to be Christians. Protestants, 10%, Catholics, 18%, and just Christians, 17%. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to be, is just Christians? Yes. But what I'm saying is they're throwing that all together to come up with their 45%. The fact of the matter is, in your college classes that you're taking, those of you that are having them, what they're saying is if you sit there in the middle and you turn to your right or to your left or two people out each way, there should be, one of those should be a Christian. And I think we're going to find that to be far less as we look at that. So as we are reminded by that, how about Muslims? I was surprised by this number because we hear so much of the Muslim influence on college campuses, but on college campuses from this same exact poll that was taken, only 2% of the students identify as Muslim. But then we get to the non-religious 18 to 25-year-olds. From 29% is what it was in 2005, this year, for all adults, it's 43% of all college students identify as non-religious. So that means atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. And one I hate discussing and talking about, because I think we should be beyond it, but it was on my list that I did for research, is why the declining numbers in church are still happening, is post-pandemic recovery, is how they listed it. That same study showed that signs of potential plateau have happened, and it is on the decline, but church attendance still has not fully recovered to pre-pandemic levels for many congregations. The only thing I can say is that's laziness. That's laziness now. And I understand there may be those with some medical conditions and things of that nature. God bless you. I pray for you. But when it does not stop us from going to sporting events or going to the mall or going everywhere else, and it only stops us from going to church, there's a problem there. And it's no longer the pandemic. Number two, how about political polarization? Political polarization. The deep political divisions in the United States have extended into American churches, creating significant internal conflict. It is clear, plain, and evident that there are definitely parties and groups in this nation that see the Christian as the enemy. So how do we handle that as Christians? Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. I suggest, and don't get me wrong, I am grateful for the amendments that we have in our documentation of the United States. But I feel sometimes we have Christians that lean more on those things than Romans 13. Than what Peter tells us, than what Paul writes to Timothy about, on how we as Christians should react and live our lives according to the Bible. Because what happens is, and I'll just say this, both parties are very good at divisiveness. We may have our skews in one way or another, but I'm just saying everybody in Washington needs God, needs Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is their guide. There's no one there that is above the Lord himself. But intense partisanship often trumps faith, with many Christians aligning with specific political movements. How about Romans 16:17? Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause division and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Yes, we know that he's talking about those that want to spread false doctrine in the church, but we as a nation, as a Christian nation, as Christian people within this nation, cannot turn a blind eye to false propaganda that's being shared, especially towards the Word of God in this country. We have to take a stand. This is one of the next ones is one of those things that Charlie Kirk was always accused of, was being a Christian nationalist. And he would just outright say that that's not what he was, and did not believe. But And the thing is, I think many people in the church don't understand how the freedoms in this country work so that, let me stick to my notes here and then I'll. But a particular challenge is on the rise of Christian nationalism, which critics argue conflates Christian faith with a specific national identity and political agenda. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as set by him for the punishments of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now I'll say this. I do not believe that we should live in a country that forces its citizens to become Christians. I believe that the Christians of this country should live in such a way that all of this nation's peoples would desire to follow Christ because of the way we live our lives. I don't think you should become a Christian just because you're an American. I would hope that you would see the blessing that you have of being an American and choose to be a Christian. But even if you're not in this country, we still have to seek Christ over all. And another thing to stay away from on our polarizing political views is that of echo chambers. In other words, you'd be surprised, maybe not, right, to be honest, that most people out there have no idea what they're talking about when they side up with one or another side view of a situation. Because all we do is read the first two or three words of a paragraph or something, and we'll choose whether we like or dislike from two or three words. And we have no idea. So all we're really doing is touting what other people say. That's an echo chamber. You should present the gospel because that's what the apostles did. But we don't just teach it just because the apostles did. We teach it because we have studied it. Because we know the truth. We know how the truth will set you free. The rise of social media and partisan news outlets fosters echo chambers that reinforce biases and make civil discourse difficult within congregations. Unfortunately, many Christians choose rather to believe Snapchat or Instagram over the Bible. Number three, navigating progressive social issues. Christians are challenged by a rapidly changing culture that increasingly contradicts traditional biblical teachings on gender, sexuality, and social issues. Psalm 119, verses 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if we decide to live our life without the light of Jesus Christ and God's word, we will be traveling down a path of darkness. But Jesus Christ is the light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. This happens with divergent views. This has led to internal church divides on topics like LGBTQ plus rights and gender identity, often alienating younger members who have, who hold more progressive views. I'll just say this. I have talked to, unfortunately, too many grandpas and grandmas and aunts and uncles and great-grandpas and grandpas in the church today that have changed their views on this because they have some younger child in their life that's wrapped up in this. So it's not just the younger ones that are changing their views. Unfortunately, it's even older, supposed to be sound Christians that are saying, well, as long as they're in love. We need to be very, very careful. Then how about deconstruction? We hear that all the time. We're trying to deconstruction things. And I understand that. Sometimes it's good to walk it back and see where something came from. But eventually when you get there, then when it goes against what you believe, then you have to change your beliefs if you still want to believe that. One of my favorite things is if you ever, you don't have to be looking too long to hear something from Phil Robertson before he passed away. But one of his favorite lessons he always liked to share is just walk it back. Walk it back. And he just talked about getting on your calendar and walking it back. Something really big happened to change the calendar over. Coop talked about that at the Lord's Supper this morning, that it was the birth of Jesus that changed all that. And whether you want to admit it or not, that's how all the world recognizes what the date is today. Many Christians, especially younger ones, as we said, are struggling with this. And other things are such of biblical authority. I believe the elders and myself were talking about this morning. That there are those denominational groups that do not believe the Bible is the final authority. And when you have men that can come in and change the rules, it is never going to lead you into a good place because God is inerrant and infallible and wants for us to follow His word, that is never changing. The shift towards relativism, where truth is often seen as personal. And that's one of those things, well, that might be your truth. You live your truth, and I'll live my truth. How about we just go to the truth, Jesus Christ, and have Him sanctify us in His Word, for it is truth. Also, this changes the authority of Bibles for many believers, because they then start to, we do away with where the Bible sits, what establishments and the foundational presence that it is. we are going to start to decay morally. Then we have the rise of spiritual but not religious identity. I'll say this. I see so many people say, well, Jesus hated religion. I have a hard time buying that. Because Jesus is the Word. The Word was penned by men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And James says this, that pure and undefiled religion is this. He didn't say pure and undefiled spirituality is this. He said pure and undefiled religion is this, that you love and take care of the orphans and the widows. And we often stop there. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. But how do we do that? How do we do that in our life? How do we prove to be, it's okay to be religious as long as we're religious to what is right? Jesus never got after the Pharisees and the scribes for them being religious. It was when they were not what they should be that he got after them. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. In other words, we need spiritual seekers. Many Americans maintain spiritual beliefs, including belief in God, but disengage from organized religion due to value conflicts or distrust. This is where Jesus says, and who do you say that I am? Matthew 16:18, and he says, I also say to you, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Once we understand it's not my church, it's not your church, it's his church, because he is the one that died for us on that cross at Calvary, the better off we'd be. There's no doubt that sometimes spiritual seekers need more guidance. That's why Jesus even looked at them and said, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven, which means you're not there yet, but you're on your way. How about individualized faith? This reflects a broader cultural trend toward expressive individualism and prioritizing personal authenticity over institutional authority. Well, I won't go there because all they do is ask for money. Then you're looking at it all wrong. You're looking at it all wrong. I just want to go, and I've had people, I can worship God just as good at a ball game as I can in there. We're sitting in seats, right? We're watching a show or the game, and it's all the same. Again, if you've got that attitude, you've got a problem. But then there's also a challenge to institutions. The trend challenges churches to adapt by offering a more personalized and authentic spiritual experience that goes beyond traditional forms of music. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things that I will mention, but if they are your top priority, once again, we have a problem. They have a great children's program. Not saying there's anything wrong with that, but if that's your focus, there's a problem. They've really got a band that rocks, right? George has told me that one before, right? Not that there's a problem with that, right? Because Jesus is the rock, amen? Right? So, but if those are the reasons you're going, right? Oh, their coffee bar's a killer. Right? I'll just say this, and it's not because I don't drink coffee. But if you've got your coffee order memorized for your favorite coffee store and not your favorite Bible verse, there's a problem. Can I get an amen? Right? Because we can rattle that off with no problem. Right? And then we're like, well, I don't know. Saw this clip the other day of a guy was going up to a gas pump and he says, "I will fill your tank with gas if you can just quote one Bible verse to me." And person after person after person after person could not do it. And only one guy says, "Will you please tell me one?" And then thanked him for that. And he goes, "I'm going to go home and memorize that." And it was John 14:6 was the one that he quoted back to him. And so, is that what the people are seeing from us? You know, because I'm hoping they show up at the marathon over here someday after church and you guys drain that dude's bank account. Right? Right? I mean, isn't that what should be happening, looking at those things? But they want to challenge us, and that's okay. We're told to test the spirits. Make sure that they are from God. John 4:26 says that God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then I'll just, the fifth one was kind of interesting to me. I almost decided just to make it four and leave it at the top four, but I went with five because that's what I had started to research. And the fifth one, it was just kind of interesting. It's institutional mistrust and leadership issues. And so let's discuss this for a moment. Public scandals and perceived hypocrisy have eroded trust in religious institutions and leaders. I'll just say I'm from the age, okay, and I'm sure it was going on long, but from the TV evangelism era that I remember of, oh, now the guy's name, Baker, Jim Baker, and Tammy Faye. Right? And there was another guy that was during that same. And you know, it goes on even back before Oral Roberts. Who we got? Yes, that's the other one I was thinking about, was during the Jimmy Swagger era. And unfortunately it hasn't changed today all the way up. It was a sad thing. I'm not saying all of his theology is right, but, Tony Evans out of Houston, Texas, his wife passed away and then he ended up having extramarital affairs. Well, actually, since his wife passed away, he was just committing fornication. Now, again, he's got more theological problems than that. But at the same time, we understand where the world's coming from. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And how about Matthew 7:21? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." That's twice now in this passage of scripture that just listening to it isn't enough to get it done. It's we've got to be doers of the word. James talked about that and Jesus now talked about that. And here are some of the reasons why. Moral and financial misconduct. High-profile cases of misconduct by clergy have led many to question the authenticity of religious authority. This is why I do not follow a movement. And I want you, church, especially of the body of Christ here at Harlan, to hear that. I do not follow a movement of any kind. I follow Jesus Christ. Another one is that of, and I made mention of this a couple weeks ago, is aging leadership. No, I still believe our elders should be older. Many church leaders and congregations are aging, and there is increasing resistance to change, which challenges the church's ability to adapt and connect with new generations. We're not talking about changing the Word of God. We're not talking about changing the mode of salvation. We're not talking about changing the plan of salvation. And so that's where when we go back to those things, you know, so let's just stop and think about this. And again, knowing you cannot judge the hearts and the intents of people. Okay? But let's just say that we put in a killer coffee bar and had an exciting room for five and unders to go to during the church service. And through that, we would see 50 new people in the next year. What would you say? Well, no, because you don't know why they're here. You never will. I never will. So would you do it? Because people say, well, what you win them to is what you win them with, or what you win them with is what you win them to. But again, if they're out at the gas pump, they're not hearing the Word of God, because most people don't even know a Bible verse to get free gas, right? So what would we do? Would we say, you know what? Let's change it up. Or are we too proud to say, you know what? This is the way we've done it, and this is the way we'll continue to do it. Now, I already stressed we would not sacrifice any biblical truth. So now what's your problem? They can stop and get McDonald's or Starbucks on the way. They could. And then they might not be here. What I'm saying is, be careful what we put in front of us or in front of others to not be able to share the gospel. Because I'll just say this, for those of you that took flyers and handed them out, how did that really work for you, getting them to the revival? Right? What I'm saying is, you know, I'll just tell you, when I started preaching in 2001, knocking on the doors was the way to go. That has changed. Most people that are guys going into the ministry today do not even understand what I'm talking about when I say that that's what we used to do. Because that's not how it works anymore. What they do want to see is true, real, authentic. Not just saying you are, but being the hands and the feet of Jesus. Now, before you come and have roast preacher for lunch, just think about what I said and really pray about it. Because you never know. I mean, I love our congregation here. But I got a lot of grandsons and granddaughters here that's going to need somebody to marry outside the bloodline source. Amen? And you too. I mean, I like family trees, but telephone poles don't cut it. Right? And that, I'm just saying, could be the possibility. I've already went longer than I anticipated. But we'll finish up. Aging leadership, we talked about that. And the last one that they had mentioned on there was leadership exhaustion. From preachers, elders, church workers faced exhaustion, burnout as they navigate increasing congregational polarization and declining attendance. Part of that is, and that's why we try to give a variety of different teachers and preachers and different opportunities for those. Not everybody sees it that way. But I know that when I hear of a preacher that's going to be gone out of town or is going down for some surgery, I can usually count on that we'll be getting a call and I'll be needing to ask somebody to go preach somewhere. And that is not a bad thing. Okay, people? I want us to realize that. But what this does, this leadership exhaustion thing, is that it takes a statement that many people use and has been used in church leadership books for years, and really does more than put a stat behind it. It puts a reality behind it, and that is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Now, I know somebody may say, well, I help with VBS, and God bless your soul. But I'm just saying this, VBS is 5 days out of 365 days. Snap. Do you see what I'm saying? There's more than just that one thing you're doing. And remember who you're doing it for. It's not for those 50 new people that might come in because we have a killer coffee bar. It's because their souls need to be won to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I hope that you take this message with all the love and thoughtfulness that I hope is generated. That if we want to win the world, then we need to influence the world. It is really easy for us to be Christians and sit here in this service and say amen. I said amen this morning, and Jace just looks at me and goes, what'd you say that for? Maybe our kids need to hear us say that more often. Oh, perfect opportunity to say. There we go. All right. If you're here today and outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would begin your belief in Him. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Him. Dead man, arise to walk in a new life and then live for Him. We can't put stipulations on where we'll go or what we'll do to bring people to Christ. Jesus didn't. It's just that you've got to be grounded enough to be firm in the Word. We looked at that more than once today, so that His light, the light of the lamp of God, will guide us, not away from Him, but guide us in lightness, in light towards Him through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I want you to know I've been praying for you. I know your name. I could list them off. Do you want me to? Huh? There's about 9 of them left yet, if you've been paying attention, to make this choice for Jesus. They're going to lead us in our song of invitation, and I pray that today could be your day of salvation.